I think in the most important in understanding the Bible, there's two real great important things that we have to thoroughly understand to understand the Bible. One is arrangement of the ages, and the other one is the two creations. And that's why in all the classes we try to cover both subjects, because of the importance of it. If you don't understand the two creations, you can't understand any of the poetic books. You can't understand the conversation between Job and his friends, because his friends see in the natural and Job is looking at it in the spiritual. It isn't that they countered, it isn't that Job's friends were wrong. It's just the fact that they didn't apply to Job, because Job was looking at it as he saw himself in the Lord. You can't understand the Psalms without the two creations, because you just take Psalm 1, for instance, it says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Who is this man? Well, his tree, he's like a tree growing by the water. His roots go down deep. And then it says, "But the wicked is not so." Here's your two creations. And so all the way through the scriptures, you have to understand the two creations. You also have to understand the arrangement of ages. Now, we use the word dispensation, but I personally like the word arrangement of time. I think it's more scriptural, more accurate, and we'll see that as we look at this. I think the word dispensations came many years ago by a fundamental group that was trying to explain time and how God set up time. In our lesson sheet, we read that the word dispensation is not an Old Testament word, and it's only found four times in the New Testament. The meaning of the word is a steward, actually a housekeeper, one who attends the house. Now, in every age, there was a housekeeper. There was an age, and we'll see, might turn over quick to the next page. There's the age of innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and kingdom. Now, God has taken time and divided it into seven distinct parts. Anybody know what the number seven is a type of? A picture? Yeah, perfection, fulfillment, completion. See? God has separated it into seven complete parts to where fulfilled time. And so each one of these divisions had a steward. First division had who for a steward? Adam, wasn't he? He was the steward of the first division. Second division had many stewards in it, but the main one, I believe, was Noah, wasn't it? But there was a lot of others that were responsible for what went on. And then the third one, Noah went through the whole third dispensation in time. And then the age of promise, Abraham was the main character, the steward of that age. The age of law, Moses was a steward of that age. The church, the Apostle Paul, was a steward of this age. And then the last age, the kingdom age, Christ will be the steward only at that time. And so each age had its own man that was responsible for the condition of that age. And when Adam failed, who did God hold responsible? It was Adam, wasn't it? It was held responsible for that. And so it is with the other ages. These people were responsible. Long before Adam was created, God purposed in Christ a new creation, God had a purpose. Way before anything was created. I don't know if I'll stay with this or not. I can't read that fast. So. But his purpose was in Christ. We might turn over and I don't know how many of these scriptures I'll give is in our lesson sheet. But let's look in the second chapter of Acts, verse 30, according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, verse 23, I said 32, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Christ's death upon the cross was according to a determined counsel. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a counsel. It was, at this time, there was nothing. Can anybody understand what nothing is? In fact, one time, I think he was a Baptist minister, was applying for a job, and the committee asked him, well, tell me all you know, or what do you know about eternity? And he said, nothing. And they said, well, that's right, because there's nothing. Before God created, there was absolutely nothing. And our little minds can't grasp nothing, absolute nothingness. We think there has to be something here, you know, but there wasn't. We say, wasn't God and Jesus, or wasn't God and His Son and the Holy Spirit there? Yes, but they're not material. There still is nothingness. There's nothing material. God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. You can't see a soul. And so when there was meeting, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they planned a plan. And the very basis of their plan was that God would have a people, or a person, I should say, a person, just exactly like Him, just as holy and perfect, without spot or blemish, just exactly like God. And the reason that He wanted such a person was so that He could have a bride for His Son. And so they planned a plan to create, and they created the heavens and the earth, wasn't it? But even so, in His creation, He couldn't find this kind of a person. He couldn't find it in the angels, because the angels were subject to failure. And the person that married His Son couldn't be subject to failure. And He couldn't, and so He put man and a woman on the earth. But he couldn't fit into this plan, because Adam was subject to failure. And he wasn't any better than the angels, as far as that's concerned. You know, when Lucifer fell, he took a third part of the angels with him. And the rest of them were still subject to failure. And so Adam wasn't any better. But God had a plan that He could have a people just exactly like His Son, just as holy. And so in order to get that, He had to have a holy man, didn't He? He sent His only Son down to this earth to get this. But it's all in His plan. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1 and see this wonderful plan of God. One more read from verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or son placing of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even forgiveness of sin. Verse 9, and having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. So this purpose is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know the story. I'll just bring it back to our remembrance real quick, that when Christ died upon the cross and went down in the grave, He took sin in His own body on the cross. But when He come forth out of that grave, He come forth the head of a new creation. That new creation life is just as holy as God is. I've heard people say the word justification means just as if we never sinned. And this just isn't true at all. It doesn't mean that. Because if it meant just as if I never sinned, it would simply put me back in Adam's position. That's where he was, wasn't it? He had never sinned. But I would still be subject to failure. God didn't do that, did He? He made a new creation out of us. That's just as holy as God is. And that new creation life cannot fail. It's not subject to sin, because it's the life of Christ. And He put in us that new life. And so in the first chapter here, that we read that we were chosen in Christ as a new creation. And the only thing that was ever predestined before the foundation of earth was a new creation. You know, they talk about individual predestination. And this person is predestined to be saved, and another one's predestined to be lost. And I talked to a man one time, and I said, well, he just got married, actually. And I told him, I said, well, if I believed that, I would never have any children if I was you. Wouldn't it be awful to have a baby and not know whether it was predestined to go to heaven or hell? I told him, I said, you and I have different gods. My God would never have a plan like that. But the only thing that was predestined was a new creation. I became a part of a predestined body when I asked Jesus to come into my life. And that new body, that new resurrected body that rose from the grave 2,000 years ago, according to Ephesians 2:6, is already seated in the heavens, and I'm a part of it. And so God is going to fulfill his purpose in the new creation. Now, we might go a step farther and say that he's going to perfect us in this life today as we walk in a new creation life. And the holiness that God has given us can be made manifest outwardly in our mortal body. There's a verse also in the third chapter. I was trying to turn my eye down through here. See, that we were chosen in Christ. I think that was in the third chapter, isn't it? Yes, that isn't the one I was looking for, though. Well, I don't see that verse. But anyway, this was all of God's plan. Now, when he began time, and this is hard for us to understand, that before creation, there was no such thing as time. What is our clock governed by? How do we set time by our clock? Is it by the rotation of the earth and the position of the sun? And we rotate, Earth rotates, and we rotate around the sun, and time is set by this for the earth. And a mystery to me always has been is why God chose the earth. You know, the earth is the smallest of the planets. You've looked up at the Milky Way, haven't you? We're one of those little bitty dots way down at the bottom of it. And you hardly see. Why did he choose this? Well, I think God chooses little things to do big things with, make big things out of them. So, This was God's choice, that he began his operation with a setting up time. We might look at some of these diagrams that I put in here. And again, these names that are in here was made by man. God didn't give these ages names. But as we look at these divisions of time, I think these names are quite fitting to what happened during those times. So, we had the first one, innocence, and some call it paradise. It began in the garden and ended with the fall of man. And then the age of conscience came in, or the antediluvian age, the time before the flood, to begin after the fall. Every man was governed by his own conscience. How terrible this would be, because some people in the world at that time didn't have a conscience. There was two different orders of people. Some followed Cain and some followed Seth. And so if everybody was governed by their own conscience, there wouldn't be much of a government there at all. So this ended in a flood, with a flood or the deluge. Then the age of human government came in, or the post-diluvian age. And this went from the flood to the Tower of Babel. And then the age of promise entered in, or the age of Abraham. He was a character of the most of that time. This takes us down to Mount Sinai. And then the age of the law came in, and it came to Calvary, or where the cross. Then the age of grace, or the church age. In fact, I like the phrase the church age a little better myself. And the reason is because there isn't any of these ages that God didn't show grace. If he hadn't show grace, everybody would have been wiped out anyway. But I believe he shows more grace during this age. But I like the church age. I think it's a better description of it. And it went from the cross until Jesus returns again. And then the kingdom age. I like the word kingdom better than millennium. In fact, the word millennium isn't really accurate. And we'll see that when we get in the book of Revelation, that Jesus will reign more than 1,000 years. But it's a good name. I'm not against it. But I like the word kingdom the best, because it'll be a time when Christ will be reigning. And so it's from his second coming until go back into eternity. Now, notice in every one of these ages ended in judgment. And that's how we know where the divisions were. The first age ended in judgment on Adam and Eve and the serpent, wasn't it? The second age ended in judgment to deluge. The third age ended, am I going too fast? Third age ended in judgment at the Tower of Babel. The fourth age ended in judgment at the Red Sea. And the fifth age ended in judgment upon Christ at the cross. And this age will end in judgment at the game thing, in Armageddon. When the Battle of Armageddon, that will be the beginning of the millennium. It won't be the beginning of the kingdom. the beginning of the millennium. We have this in this other chart, arrangement of the ages on the next page. And it gives a time. Now these times, I want to say this too, there are approximate. There's absolutely no way that anybody could figure the exact time of these here, but these are pretty well approximate. We can pretty well figure the age of conscience. That's pretty accurate. But the rest of them, there's a little differences there in time. The fact that all of them ended in judgment. Then let's go to this other chart on the next page with them. And I put that in here because I want us to see that time in itself. And I like to think of it as a big hole in eternity. It isn't proper to say past eternity and future eternity. If there was ever a stopping of eternity, it wouldn't have been eternal. There's no such thing as past and future. They're just eternity. Now, God put a time, and I like to think of it as an elliptical hole here in eternity, in which God set time. And when he created heaven and earth, time began, didn't it? And God has set up just so much time for man to get ready for eternity again. He's given me just so much time. Oh, if people would just realize that God has given me so many years, and I don't know how many. I've seen children die, and I've seen teenagers die, and I've seen many, and none of us know how many years we have. But whatever years we do have on this earth, whatever the time might be, the purpose of it is to get ready for eternity. And if I use it for anything else, it's wasted. It's wasted time. Now, while I'm getting ready for eternity, there's many things I can do. I can work on a job, and I can get married, and I can have children, and I can do a lot of things. But we never let these things hinder our preparation for eternity. And it isn't that these things are wrong. These things were ordained of God, weren't they? But we can't let them hinder us from the purpose that God has for it. One of these days, the space is going to be over. And the human race that's left will enter back into eternity. And again, how can my little finite mind grasp it? It can't, really. Oh, the things that we'll understand better, I guess, when we get there. But it's so important that we understand age. One more thing I wanted to say about it is we're living in the age of the church. I cannot go back into the law age and bring those truths up and apply it to me. I cannot go forward into the kingdom age and bring those truths back and apply them to me. The truths that are for me is for truths for this age. Now, when Jesus came, he taught a kingdom message. He didn't teach for the church. Oh, we get a lot of wonderful principles out of it. I can go back to the law age and get some beautiful principles, can't I? As there's lots of truths there, but they have to meet with the truths that the Apostle Paul taught. I believe that's in Romans 15, isn't it? Verse 16. Well, we might read verse 8 with it. Verse 8 first. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the Jews, circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made by the Father. Jesus was not a minister to the Gentiles. He was a minister to the Jews. And remember when he sent his disciples out two by twos, he said, don't go into the Gentiles. Go into the law, house of the law, sheep of Israel. And that's what his calling. John 1:11, he came into his own, didn't he? And Jesus was a Jew, he'll always be a Jew, and he'll be the minister to the Jews. But notice in verse 16, he said that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And this was Paul's calling. And remember when Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus, ninth chapter of Acts, and God definitely told him his calling, show him what great things he must suffer. 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel of me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and then last of all, the children of Israel. Now, we'll notice as you still go through the book of Acts that every time Paul went into the city, he went to the Jew first. That was because he was a Jew. But his calling was to the Gentile. Galatians 2, well, 6, 7, 8, verse 8 is what I want. But they had this meeting there in, it's the same as what we read in the 15th chapter of Acts, verse 6. But those who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it made no matter to me. God accept no man's person. But they which seemed to be somewhat in the conference added nothing to me. At contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles, uncircumcision, was committed unto me, and the gospel of the Jews was unto Peter, and that he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews, the same was mighty toward me to the Gentiles. So Paul is our apostle for this age. Now, when I go back over the Old Testament and preach a sermon, no matter where it is, it has to be in harmony with Paul's teachings. Either that, if it's not, I'm taking it out of context. I'm abusing the principles that are there. So it's so important that we understand that God has set these ages aside. And I've seen people go clear back into in Abraham's time. And I'm giving lessons right now on Wednesday night in the Genesis. And it's wonderful principles in there, and types and shadows and all those things. But we don't go there for teaching, because we're living in the age of the church. And so it's so important that we understand the arrangement of time.